All right. Let's turn this morning, if we can, to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Be concentrating on this passage this morning, but there will be a few places to turn a little later. Isaiah chapter 8. We can start with the paragraph mark in verse 11. Isaiah 8, 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, let him be your fear, let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, we come to a passage of Scripture here, Father, we can find ourselves in pretty soon. Father, we look forward to we look backwards upon the fact that Jesus Christ was our stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. And Father, I know this world stumbles over him. The Jews do as well. I am so happy that most of us here in this room, perhaps all, have come to Jesus Christ and we did not stumble over him to die and go to hell. We fell upon him, Father, for mercy, and he is our Savior. Lord, we pray that you'll make these things real to us this morning. May we be reminded of some things that are easy to forget in a day when there's so much noise in this world. There's such a cacophony of sound and so many things being said. May we find a place of retreat, and may we be reminded of a glorious blessing for ourselves. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this passage, you might be a little confused by the first couple of verses, but by the time you get down a little further, you find yourself very closely by verse 14, you read, He shall be a sanctuary. And if you have confusion about that, there's no question about the rest of verse 14. For a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Definitively, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 9 talks about him being the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about him being the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. Now, we fell upon him, like I said, we're saved. I'm glad for that. Those that are saved, you should be reminded there are other things to it. At the end of verse 14, he's also a gin. Now, that's not liquor. That's a trap. That's a gin for catching a bird or a rabbit or something. It says, a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. What that shows you is that there's a deadly serious side to this matter. It's not enough just to acknowledge Christ as some historical figure. He's the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, the Savior, and all those things. But he's also, failing that, he's also a gin. He's also a snare. He's also that over which people stumble, fall, are broken, snared, and taken, and many die without Christ and go to hell. It reminds us that Christ is certainly the kindly shepherd. But he's more than a kindly shepherd, because if you stray, if you're not a part of his flock, then you're out among the wolves. And that's not a good thing. Amen? You're to be reminded that he is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, but there are folks that are born into this life. In fact, all sinners are born into this life. The enemy of God. The children of the devil. Amen? And so, this is a deadly serious business, and there is a gin, a snare, involved in that stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. I would have you note that in verse 14, he shall be for a sanctuary. I'd like to concentrate on that this morning, and he shall be for a sanctuary. Now, you've heard of wildlife sanctuaries. You've heard of bird sanctuaries. Some people call their church auditoriums the sanctuary, that sort of thing. This is unusual here. It's unusual because when you study the word sanctuary in Exodus 15, the entire landmass, the land of Israel, is a sanctuary for them. If I were a Palestinian, I think I'd pack up and leave. Because that's a sanctuary for Israel there. I'd like to say that in Exodus 25, that glorious tent, that tabernacle in the wilderness, the Bible called a sanctuary, Exodus 25:8. By the time Solomon reigned and built the temple of God in Jerusalem, that temple was called the sanctuary in 1 Chronicles 22:19. In Psalm 102, the Bible says the Lord abides in His sanctuary in heaven. And furthermore, and lastly, in Ezekiel 45, there comes a day in this earth when Jesus Christ sits down on the throne in Israel, in Jerusalem, to reign. And there will be an entire sanctuary there, a millennial sanctuary, a landmass set aside just for the prince. And it's a sanctuary unto God. Now, I bring this up because those things are different from the way it's used in chapter 14, on chapter 8, verse 14. Look in verse 14. He shall be for a sanctuary. He is the sanctuary. Not a landmass, not a city, not a tabernacle, not a temple. But He's the sanctuary. That emphasizes the personal aspect of things for me and you. We're not Israel. And the millennium will still not be Israel, but we'll still have a sanctuary. If you're saved, your sanctuary is Jesus Christ. That's why we say, until we're blue in the face, it is not enough to have a religion. It's not enough just to believe in some historic doctrinal things. You need a personal Savior. It's a personal thing. He is a sanctuary. The Baptist Church isn't a sanctuary. Blessed Hope Baptist Church is not really a sanctuary, not biblically. Jesus Christ is our sanctuary. So, the title here is, He Shall Be for a Sanctuary. Now, we will discuss what this means in a second. First, need to point out one more thing to you here. If He will be a sanctuary, that means He's a refuge for me. He's going to protect me. There's safety there. Well, that means He does something for me. And Lord, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ has done some things for me. I mean, it's a wonder to know Him. I'm happy to serve Him. I'm happy to know that I'm going to be with Him forever. But boy, does He do stuff for me. And that plays well in 2018. If He's going to do these things for me, the emphasis is on me. He's my sanctuary. He grants me safety, protection, makes provision for me. He's my benefactor. He's my protector, my mediator, my advocate, all those things. He's my Savior. He does those things for me. And I'm happy for that. I'm glad for that. But there's also another side of it that I would have you see. Notice in verse 13, it says there, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself. Let Him be your fear, let Him be your dread, and He shall be for a sanctuary. He's a sanctuary for you after you sanctify Him. You sanctify Him in your heart. You believe and trust Him, and then He's your sanctuary. There's a part of this that you're responsible for. Now, I'd like to talk to you for a little while tonight, or this morning, about He shall be for a sanctuary. There's several things that we can say for sure. That sanctuary, first of all, it is a place. Now, that may seem like a relatively oversimplistic point, a kind of a dumb point, I suppose, but apparently it hasn't gotten through to an awful lot of folks in this world. A sanctuary is a place. Back in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle was built out there in the wilderness with all that linen and fur and all those things sewn together with all that glory and all the things that went into that thing, the Bible says that God made that His sanctuary. And according to Leviticus chapter 17, for all the times and all the hours and all the years that folks had sacrificed things, prior to that day in other places, what they didn't know that all that time they were making sacrifices to devils. I'm telling you folks that the sanctuary in the Old Testament was a place. And if you weren't in that place, you were in the wrong spot. If you didn't worship in that place, if you offered sacrifices in other places, what those folks didn't know till Leviticus 17 was they had been offering sacrifice to devils. See, that sanctuary is a place. There came a day when the sanctuary became the temple. In Jeroboam's day, after Solomon built the temple, Jeroboam, as you know, the kingdom split between he and Solomon. And Jeroboam decided that he couldn't have the northern tribes going down south to worship down there. So he built golden calves and set aside Dan and Bethel as different sanctuaries. And for all the time that Israel worshiped not in Jerusalem, not in the temple, but in Dan and in Bethel, they sacrificed to other gods. They sacrificed to devils. See, the sanctuary is a place. Today and in the future, the Lord still looks at Israel, the land mass of Israel, as small as it is, as a sanctuary. The key to things is not in St. Peter's. The key to things is not in Rome or London or New York, despite what Americans think. The key is not in Albuquerque. The key is in Israel. Israel is the stylus, the pinpoint of everything. That's the sanctuary before God. The sanctuary in the Bible is a place. Now, in this case, it's also a person. But I would remind you that man has always made a terrible habit. Man just has this inclination, this spiritual proclivity to always be in the wrong place. You know, David was supposed to be out fighting, but he was on the rooftop that night. He's in the wrong place. Naomi and Elimelech, I still believe to this hour, when they went to Moab and left Judea, even because there was a famine there, that nevertheless they went to the wrong place. I'd remind you that Noah built a magnificent and humongous boat, and every man, woman, and child that was not on that boat was in the wrong place. They all rejected the righteous preaching of Noah. The Bible never says that if somebody had repented that they couldn't have gotten aboard the boat. It just said that Noah and his wife and his kids and their wives, that was all that got on the boat. Man has always had this inclination to always be in the wrong place. Jeroboam took the people by their noses and led them away from Jerusalem and set up a shop, worship shop up in Dan and Bethel. And those folks, all the time they worshiped up there, they were in the wrong place. I'm telling you folks, a sanctuary is a place. And I want you to know that Christ is the sanctuary. And so, gets down to it. In the New Testament, 150 times in the New Testament, the Bible says, you need to be in Christ. It's not just a spiritual, esoteric thing. It's a place. It's in Him. Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If you're not in Him, you're not a new creature. And you never shall be if you don't get in Him. Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. See, religion doesn't put you in Christ Jesus. Religion doesn't put you in a place. Not the place you need to be. Remember that man has always had the proclivity to be in the wrong place. If you're not in Christ, you're not in the right place. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, that the love of God is found only in one place. It's found in Jesus Christ. And sure, folks, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But there's a difference between God doing something for you in love and commending His love to you and offering you His Son as a sacrifice for your sins. There's a difference between that and you being in the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ loved you enough to come and die for your sins, and if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, if you don't get in Him, you'll still die a child of the devil, the enemy of God. I don't care how good a person you are. If you're not in Christ, you're not in the right spot. The sanctuary. This sanctuary. It's a place. It's also a person, but it's a place. The Bible says that He has made unto us in Him. He has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, that those Christians, we Christians, have been made to sit in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. In Christ is the place to be. 150 times, you're told, in Christ is the place to be. Not just in church. Not just in baptism. Not just in the Lutheran church. Not just in the Baptist church, but in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. You have to be in Christ. It's a place. It's a location. You say, well, you know, I feel like I'm there. Well, let me ask you this. Tomorrow morning you'll get up and go to work, right? Presumably. Unless you decide to call the boss and say, you know, I feel like I'm there. But I'm going to stay home. He said, well, how do you feel like not getting a paycheck? You say, oh, that's simplicity. Yeah, it's simplicity itself. You have to be converted. You must be born again to get in Christ. There's just no other way. I'd like to say, secondly, that not only is this sanctuary a place, but this sanctuary is a retreat. It's a refuge. Let me take you to Psalm 94 real fast. The Bible talks about this over and over and over again, where God is our refuge. So in Psalm 94, just to show you, to make sure that we have a verse, in Psalm 94, notice verse 22. Psalm 94 and verse 22. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. First of all, that sanctuary is a place. Second of all, that sanctuary is a retreat, a place of refuge. Again, you've heard of a wildlife retreat or a bird retreat or something like that, a bird sanctuary. It's a safe place. Life teaches one thing if you live long enough to see it. Life teaches you that sometimes what you need is a refuge. I had an aunt. It was my father's oldest sister, the oldest sibling in his family. And this was in the early 80s. So this was back, you know, years and years ago. And I was in college, not Bible college. But a tornado came through the town where we lived in, that we lived in. I was away for college, so I wasn't there. But a tornado came through Paris, Texas, and actually killed my father's oldest sibling, Aunt Helen. And in that day, I mean, the tornado came out of nowhere. She was in the house, had no time to go anywhere, and was killed in a tornado. Now, you know, you see, have times probably when you've had to pull over on the freeway, maybe pull under an underpass because it was raining so hard your wipers were doing you no good. As dangerous as it is to pull off to the side on the shoulder, it's even more dangerous to keep driving, amen? And in that hour, you need a sanctuary. And I don't know about you, but I mean, when the tornado comes, I really would just prefer not to be in a bathtub with a mattress over me. I'd prefer something more solid. But the point here, folks, is that if there's something that life teaches you, it's sometimes that there are things that you can't plan for. You can wear a helmet. You can wear safety goggles. You can keep plugs in your ears. You can keep rubber-soled shoes on your feet. And that may not be enough to save you. No matter what you plan for, sometimes ultimately what you need is a safe refuge, a place of retreat. When you start talking about health and all those things that can happen, death, disease, happenstance, Satan getting through the fence to work you over, you need a refuge. I just want to say, Jesus Christ is the refuge. Jesus Christ is the sanctuary. I can't promise you this far because our promises are spiritual, but I'll say this, you should take account of the fact that nobody ever died in the Gospels in the presence of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that nobody in the Gospels stayed dead in the presence of Jesus Christ? That's quite a remarkable thing, and I'm not offering you that as a... I know you'll be resurrected in the last day and all those things. I'm not suggesting for a moment that because you have Christ, you don't have to die physically, because some of us probably will. But the fact of the matter is, in Christ's day, the storms were of no concern. Famine, disease, those were of no concern. The devils, when he said leave, had to leave. You know why? Because he was the refuge. Now, that was all mortal stuff then. What we have in Jesus Christ is the refuge of our souls. I talked about it for a while in Sunday school this morning, folks, but when you get saved, there are so many things that God does in your behalf that you are eternally secure by each and every one of those things. Now, folks, that's what I call a refuge. You play with little kids, and little kids learn to play peekaboo. And for a while, they'll just hide by closing their eyes and then, you know, like that. And pretty soon, they learn to throw a blanket over their head, and they think, because they can't see you, that you can't see them. Turns out that that blanket's not much of a refuge. Amen? Yet I know fully grown people that do that very thing with religion or with their own good works. They throw a blanket over their head and they think they're hidden. They think they're safe. They think because they're a Catholic, they're safe. You're not safe as a Catholic. You're only safe in Jesus Christ. You say, well, as a Catholic, I'm in Christ. Not if you follow the Catholic Church for what it says. You must be born again. It's not about a church. It's not about all the nonsense, all the rituals, all the pretense of religion, any religion. It's about a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a place. That sanctuary is a place of retreat, a place of eternal safety. I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It's a place of where you'll never, ever die. I give unto them eternal life. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. I'd like to say, thirdly, that sanctuary not only is a person, but that person is a place. That sanctuary is a retreat. I want to say that sanctuary is holy. It's holy. When you set up a bird or wildlife sanctuary, that is holy for them. I'm talking about W-H-O-L-L-Y. It's just holy for the birds or holy for the animals. And you're not supposed to build buildings in there and put up shops and all that kind of stuff. Well, there's a place that's a refuge for sinners. And that place is not just W-H-O-L-L-Y for sinners, but it's holy. H-O-L-Y. It's a holy place. A sanctuary by nature is something holy. Where the Lord puts you in a place, He does not put you in some moldy hole in the woods somewhere. He puts you in a holy place, a sanctified place. You don't have to take shelter under a windy overpass on the highway. You don't just put a mattress over yourself in the bathtub. You're in a place that's holy. You know, when you look at that Old Testament picture of the tabernacle, it's amazing that that pictures for us our approach unto God and into a holy, sanctified fellowship. But boy, that place is full of gins and snares, just as we said earlier in this passage. Stop and consider that as you approach that tabernacle, east to west, that you go in and you walk past a picture of hell. You walk past a burning altar. As you walk past the burning altar, you walk just a little further, and there's the brazen laver with water where the priests are supposed to wash. If you manage to get that far and past that, you can walk through the first veil. Walking past the first veil, you'll see the showbread on the right and the candlestick on the left. And again, not everybody was supposed to go in that place. In fact, they were forbidden to go in that place. I'll remind you that with regard to the incense altar up near that Holy of Holies, that a guy named Nadab and Abihu, brothers, built strange fire on that altar for the first time. And they were smitten dead immediately. You say, what's the point? Well, the Bible says that the Lord said, don't let anybody else come in here but Aaron once a year. The reason was because it was a holy approach. And there were gins and snares in that approach. The reason why was because it was holy. Now, folks, Jesus Christ paid the price for you. Jesus Christ did something that you couldn't do for yourself. The reason you couldn't do it for yourself is because you're not holy. If you had tried to live by the law and get to heaven that way in this day and age, you would die and go to hell. Because it took Jesus Christ fulfilling things entirely himself so that you had a way of approach, because it was so holy. And for you to try to go in, you do have liberty today because Jesus Christ fulfilled everything for you. But your liberty is not supposed to lead you to an unholy life. I want to say that Jesus Christ, the sanctuary, is a place of refuge. I want to say that he's holy. I want to say that that sanctuary is a few other things as well. Take your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. The sanctuary is a place. It's a refuge. It's holy. It's also something else. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 13, this is would probably be something that you might skip over reading. It says, in talking about the ransom to be given when Israel was numbered, in verse 30:13, this they shall give everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. It says there that that shekel is supposed to be after the shekel of the sanctuary. That is a phrase that's used for several measurements, several variables, several things that where the shekel of the sanctuary and the talent of the sanctuary and such. That is, that sanctuary was the standard. And so when the Lord set forth money, he made sure that the weights and measures of the sanctuary's shekels and weights and measures were the standard by which everybody else was supposed to go. And so if you had a penny or a dollar, and it didn't measure up to the penny or dollar of the sanctuary, it was a counterfeit. It was no good. I want to say that that sanctuary is the standard. Now, we understand standards. I mean, we know where time starts, Greenwich Mean Time, right? We know where longitude and latitude begin. We know where sea level is, and everything is measured on this earth and in altitude by those things. Those are the standards. Those are the standards that we live by. That sanctuary provided the standard of weights and measures for all of Israel. And they were all supposed to conform to it. To this hour, folks, every heathen religion contains aspects of what was going on in the temple and the tabernacle in the wilderness. All those pagans, they all allow for bloodletting, for sacrifice, for forms of cleansing, for ritual cleansing, for holy places, for scriptures, for enlightenment. They have the candle there, and every false religion claims that you get more light going their way. But it's not by the standard of the sanctuary. It's not light at all. It's darkness. That sanctuary provided a place of prayer and meditation. There's not a pagan religion in the world that doesn't pray and meditate at some level. Yet it's not prayers to God. And it's not received by God as prayers. They have secrets and mysteries. There were veils. Two major veils in the tabernacle. And to pass through those veils was to have something revealed to you. And ultimately to have God revealed to you. And so every false religion claims to show you the true God. Only it's not. Because all the standards are in the sanctuary. All the standards in the sanctuary. All the pagan religions eat at the temple in one way or another. Those priests ate of the heave offerings and the sacrifices, the burnt sacrifices. That's how they ate. And so the pagans picked it up, and so they eat of things. You have a religion in this town that has communion as an ultimate symbol of their quote-unquote Christianity. It's called the sacraments. And they profess to eat Jesus Christ, the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. It's witchcraft. And if it's true, it's cannibalism. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's not the real thing. That's not what happened in the sanctuary. Ritual, incantations, sprinkling, concoctions, recipes for holy oil, recipes for the holy incense, all those things, priestly garments, all those things, according to Leviticus 17, are offered in sacrifice, and according to 1 Corinthians 10, are to put somebody in fellowship with devils. Devils. This religion gig is not a joke. It's not a hit or miss thing. There's a definitive way. There's a well-lighted path, and it's very narrow. It's very straight, and it's through Jesus Christ. And anything else is no good at all. Anything else lands you in a devil's hell. Anything else is darkness. Anything else is fellowship with devils, no matter how you feel. I just want to say that every counterfeit that man has its gold standard in the tabernacle, in the temple, and it's a counterfeit. And so it is with Jesus Christ. That sanctuary was either a temple or that tabernacle in the wilderness. Our sanctuary is Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, He's the standard. He's the gold standard. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to know something, it needs to go through Him. If you are wise, it has to come from Him. He's the great high priest. He's the truth. All truth is measured by Him. All truth is measured by what He says. He is the life. Your comparisons and standards in life are to be compared to Him and what He offers. What Buddha offers is not life. It's bondage. It's darkness. You say, well, He died happy. He wasn't happy for long. Amen? I want to say that so it is with Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And I want you to know, I mean, you just check it out. Every false religion on the face of this earth compares itself to what? To Christianity? To Judaism? From which Christianity sprang after Jesus Christ died from the raised from the dead. What does it compare itself? It's always comparing itself to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ's book. Without fail, they can't leave Him out. Even the Muslims, they can't accept Him as the Son of God, but they'll accept Him as prophet, because you have to do something with Jesus Christ. And so He is the gold standard, and everything else is the counterfeit. Jesus Christ is the sanctuary. He's the first begotten of the dead. He's this hour seated in heavenly places, and I'm seated with Him because I'm saved. If you're saved, you are too. That's the real thing. And I just want to say, that's the standard. Nowadays, we live in a place and at a time where the standards are all dropped and the standards have all become fluctuating things. You know, when you decide to remove an app from your iPad or your cell phone, you know, you hold on there and the things, it starts trembling like that with a little X so you can punch it and it'll go away. Well, that's what the standards do today. They just jiggle. See, you make them do what you want them to do. Except for our Bible. Except for our Savior. Except for our faith. It's solid as a rock. If you'll just stand on it, you'll see that it is one day. I'd like to say furthermore that not only is the sanctuary a place and a refuge, not only is it holy, not only is it the standard, I'd like to say that it's central. It's central. What do you mean, Brother Stevens? Well, let me ask you, what does the Bible specifically say about the people in Micronesia or Cambodia or Brazil or, I don't know, Albuquerque? Well, it doesn't say anything specific about them. It says general things about them, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. It says general things about folks in Micronesia. But as far as naming folks on Mackinac Island, or the Aleutian Islands, or Polynesia, those names are never mentioned in the Bible. Why? It's not that the Lord doesn't want them saved, because He does want them saved. If they get saved, they'll be children of God just like me and you, amen? But last time I checked, Paris, Texas, or Coon Rapids, Minnesota is not in the Bible either. The Bible says nothing specific about those places, about those peoples. But it does say something special and something specific about Israel, about Jerusalem, about the temple, those sort of things. You know why? God's stylus rests in Jerusalem. It rests in Israel. Everything flows out from there. Once in a while He'll mention Moab or Edom or Babylon or somebody like that, but the further away you get from Jerusalem, the less likely the Lord is to mention anything by name about those places. Because everything revolves around Jerusalem, where His Son will one day reign. Everything revolves around Israel, where His people will one day fully and completely live. My simple point is, ladies and gentlemen, that's central. God's stylus rests there. Now, that's to do with the kingdoms of this world. That's why Micronesia and Polynesia are not mentioned. But now let me turn to something spiritual here. That's the way it is with Christ. You see, the Bible says that He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He, Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is preeminent spiritually. He's our sanctuary. He's the main thing. Coon Rapids, Minnesota doesn't have to be mentioned in the Bible because everything centers on Jesus Christ. It says that He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. It says that because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, and that man is Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is a sanctuary. That sanctuary is central. Everything revolves around that. If you're sitting around talking and you've invited the Lord into your conversation and the Lord is there present listening to your conversation and your conversation drifts away from Jesus Christ and off into sports and politics and nonsense, the Lord loses interest. I'm not saying He still doesn't listen. I'm saying as far as interest is concerned, about things that are central, that's why politics shouldn't be central in your life. That's why your hobbies shouldn't be central in your life. Because thou shalt have no other gods before me. And Jesus Christ is God. He's our sanctuary. And He's central to everything. I'd like to say lastly, take your Bible, turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. The sanctuary is a place. It's a refuge. It's holy. It is the standard. It provides the standard by which all things are judged. It is central in location. And in Psalm 63, verse 2, you see in verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David, and there's other verses just like that, where David went to the sanctuary, and there the Bible says that he saw as much as he could see of God. I'd like to say the sanctuary is where you see God. You know what the Bible says? If Jesus Christ is our sanctuary, what the Bible says about that, it says that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The Bible says that he is the image of God, right? Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Talking about lost folks, but in whom, in those lost folks, the God of this world, that's the small g God, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, you know what you see? You see an image. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can see him, but we understand that we see him by faith. You get into the sanctuary by faith, and there it is that you see Jesus Christ. One day, Jesus Christ comes again, and we really see him. We truly see him one day, face to face. I just want to say that you stop and consider these things. It says that he shall be a sanctuary. Aren't you glad that you have a Savior instead of a religion? I'm not just kidding. It's not just rhetoric. I hope this never gets repeated so often that it's just rhetoric. Aren't you glad you have a Savior, a mediator, a captain, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, all the things that Jesus Christ is to us? Aren't you glad you have a somebody and not a something? Man, folks, you stop and consider all the things in this world that folks have faith in, and that's what they are. They're things. Science, education, religion, Catholicism, Lutheranism, for that matter, being a Baptist. Those are all things. I am so glad to know a person. He shall be a sanctuary. He's holy. He's a refuge. It's a place to be. If you're not in Jesus Christ, you're not going there. You've got to be there. It's a place. It's the standard. He provides the standard by which all things are judged. His truth, His light, His book, His behavior, He provides the standard. He is central to everything. For God, everything centers on His Son. It doesn't center on me and you. It centers on His Son. I have the advantage of being in His Son. So, by virtue of being in His Son, His concerns are my concerns. I just have to keep my heart right about things. I'd like to say lastly that sanctuary is the place that the psalmist saw God. And so in Jesus Christ one day you will see God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, and one day you will see Him face to face. Make sure you're in the sanctuary. Amen? And if you are, thank God that you're there. Let's bow our heads and pray.